He knows he has sinned against God. He knows he has violated the law of a holy God. He becomes convinced of the law as a transgressor. He exercises repentance towards God. He exercises godly sorrow. He says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." He puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts his
We are 47 minutes and 25 seconds into this Excellence of Evangelism course, and for the first time, I hear the phrase, "He puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." However, it is predicated by godly sorrow, repentance to God, understands he's a sinner. You see how he can sometimes get it right, but even in the context of what he's saying, it's wrong? Hey there, welcome back to Bibleline. I'm your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez. We're very thankful that you're here with us today. Today we are concluding this study of one of the sermons done by Ray Comfort. He is the president and CEO of Living Waters. 1.6 million subscribers on YouTube. We're reacting to a video that has just north of 90,000 views. It was uploaded almost 10 years ago, and it's part of his Easy Evangelism or something like that. I can't remember the exact title. Excellence in Evangelism. It was recorded in 1991, so this teaching is about 30 years old, and I'm choosing to do these lengthy reaction videos because I think it's important to see why, you know, people send me all these different reaction videos about his stuff on the street. Well, this is why his stuff on the street is being made known as things that are difficult, things that don't line up with Scripture. We ended the video last week right before this one bombshell statement that he says, and I want to show it to you, and then we're going to look at the end of the video. We've already studied what he thinks is fruit-bearing in a Christian's life. We've also looked at what he thinks are characteristics of false converts. And today, before we look at the last part, which is evidence of true conversions, which is the shortest part of the video, it's like 10 minutes, I want you to hear this statement that I think is crazy.
They are stony ground hearers. Does that make sense what I'm saying?
No.
A friend of mine came to see me once. Nice guy, went to our church. He said, "Ray, I don't have what you guys have. I kind of lack zeal in my life and a few other things." I said, "Richard," I said, "you've got love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance." And he said no to 8 fruits of the 9 fruits of the Spirit. Well, I said to him, "Well, from your own confession, there's no evidence to prove that you're a Christian." Now, at that point of time, he did exercise the fruit of self-control because he said later he felt like rearranging my face. But he didn't. He went home, examined himself to see if he's in the faith, concluded there was no fruit, that he wasn't, got on his knees, repented, and within 3 months, he had borne such fruit for God that he was entrusted with a coffee bar outreach for our whole church.
I want you to see that regardless of what is said in other places, that's the standard of measurement for Ray Comfort. That man had 1 of the 9 fruits, so therefore, it's a failing grade, he's not really saved. He told that man he was not saved. The audacity to have that kind of authority in someone's life. I would never take that kind of authority. You know, if that man came to me and he said, "Jesse, I just don't have the zeal that you do. I don't have the commitment that you do. You know, there's something wrong." I would ask him, "Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ?" Well, first of all, let's assume that I already knew he was saved. I wouldn't ask him anything about the fruit of the Spirit in his life. I'd ask him, "What's going on in your life? Do you have sin that's unconfessed? Are you obedient?" Those are going to be things that will promote your growth. You'll be able to do the things that I'm doing because that's just the Lord working through you. And if you were to say, "No, I don't have those things," I'd go, "Well, by your own admission, you're not saved." I'd say, "Well, by your own admission, you're disobedient and against, contrary to the nature that is within you. Stop it. Let me help you out." I would also be able to look at that guy and say, "Well, false convert, get out, wither and die." Yet this man says, "Well, you're not saved by your own admission." And then, of course, that guy took that so seriously that he changed his life and then ran a coffee bar ministry. And that's just proof of his conversion now, which, you know, I'm not on board with that. All right, let's go to the 46-minute mark. All right, now let's see what he says are characteristics of a true convert.
Now we're going to look at some of the characteristics of a genuine convert. In Matthew 13, verse 23, the Bible says, "The good soil hearer is he who hears the word and understands it. As I said, this is the food of the schoolmaster. He knows he has sinned against God. He knows he has violated the law of a holy God. He becomes convinced of the law as a transgressor. He exercises repentance towards God. He exercises godly sorrow. He says, against you and you only have I sinned. He puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts his head.
We are 47 minutes and 25 seconds into this Excellence of Evangelism course. And for the first time, I hear the phrase, he puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, it is predicated by godly sorrow, repentance to God, understands he's a sinner. You see how he can sometimes get it right, but even in the context of what he's saying, it's wrong?
He puts his hand to the plow, he doesn't look back because he's fit for the kingdom. And
the first video I did, within the first 5 minutes, I explained the gospel clearly. This is not a me versus Ray thing. This is just, my focus is on making sure people understand they're going to heaven and that they're justified in the eyes of God, namely by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to see if you're really saved by your works. Who am I?
It's all because of understanding. It's all because the law has done its work in acting as a schoolmaster. Matthew 13:15 says, this people's heart has become gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts and be converted, and should understand with their hearts.
That is in a reference to Israel, the nation, continually moving away from the fact that Jesus is who he claims to be. They're rejecting the truth. So judicial hardening is taking place. Same thing that happened with Pharaoh. Let my people go. No, plague. Let my people go. No, plague. The continual decision of Pharaoh to reject the instruction from Moses resulted in the hardening of his heart. Yeah, he had eyes, but he wasn't seeing the truth. He had ears, but he wasn't hearing the truth. He's applying to this to, like, I don't know, something evangelistic?
And be converted. How can there be repentance without understanding? Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law. And if a man doesn't know that he has sinned against God, he will not exercise biblical repentance.
Remember, his definition of biblical repentance is turning from sin.
Godly sorrow, which works repentance.
You gotta be sorry. And then I gotta see that you're sorry.
But the law is the rule and the only just rule by which the guilt of sin can be measured. There's no other measuring rod that God has given us. D.L. Moody said, this then is what God has given the law for, to show us ourselves in our true colors. The law is like a mirror. As we look into the perfect law of liberty, we say we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we go from the mirror of the law to the water of the blood of Christ to wash. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. You know, as a pastor, I've sat in meetings and I've sat up the front and seen from the platform the reaction of those who have come forward to make decisions under the voice of a modern evangelist. And I've watched psychological manipulation. I've seen so-called evangelists go for souls without even preaching Christ crucified. What they do is they teach on faith for 40 minutes, and then suddenly in the middle of the teaching they say, let's just bow in prayer. I really feel God speaking. And it seems so spiritual. There are ones here tonight, you need to give your heart to Jesus.
See, I'm with Ray on that. I'm against all that. That's why I don't do altar calls. I give invitations, which are always predicated by the wallet illustration, where I show people using my hands and it used to be a wallet, but somebody actually made me a block that says sin on it and showing how they can be saved. Then I ask for heads to be bowed and eyes to be closed, and I don't ask them to come down the aisle. I ask them to, by a raised hand, signify if what was just preached, the gospel, was believed by them. And there have been times in my church, which is right over there, the sanctuary is right over there, where people have raised their hands, and the people that are already saved, that are praying for those people, it's audible. You hear people say, praise God, hallelujah. Because we're not necessarily concerned that they raised their hand or not. The raised hand is signifying to us they put their trust in Christ. We rejoice in that. So I'm with Ray, this whole, you know, we got to have people come down the aisle and all this kind of manipulation and stuff. I'm against that.
I want you to slip up your hand with every eye closed and head bowed. No one's watching you. God bless you. I see all those hands. Let's everyone stand. We worship the Lord. We sing a hymn. Counselors, come forward. And those who have raised your hands, I saw you lift your hand, and I want you to come to the front now. Give your life to Christ. Person comes up the front. Music's playing. The counselors kind of ease them up. And we could see the facial expressions on those who had come up. It was kind of, what am I doing up here? Psychologically manipulated. Counselor told me out the back. It was a local tea party. No one was weeping. There was no contrition. There was no repentance. It was a kind of, hey, Bertha, what are you doing here?
So he thinks that because there's a lack of those things, it's not true. It's not evident.
Good to see you, huh? Because it is not biblical evangelism. It's not turning the soil of the hearts, using the law.
Did we see weeping and wailing and contrition with the Ethiopian eunuch? Did we see weeping and wailing and contrition with the Philippian jailer? With Lydia? How about Priscilla and Aquila? Do we have anything about Timothy that because of Eunice and his weeping and wailing, he's saved?
Yeah. The true convert sees that he sinned against God, cries, woe is me, I'm undone, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And upon repentance, establishes himself on the foundation of God, which stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And then according to Luke 8, verse 15, he brings forth fruit with patience. That's why the little plant didn't look very impressive on the top, because underneath, all that energy was going into the root system. You can have two guys within your church, both make decisions for Jesus. You kind of watch them, and there's one that's very impressive. Big Bible, lots of hallelujahs, lots of amens. He's witnessing, all those sorts of things are happening. He's buying this, he's buying that. He's got Spurgeon tabernacle pulpit commentaries. He's just going great guns, then he backslides. What went wrong? The other guy is not very impressive at all. He just sits and listens.
You'd also have to define any backslides, you know, to what degree?
Has his Bible on his lap and he's always taking notes. Huh? What's happening? This guy is sending his roots in deep. Closet prayer, returning things that he's stolen. He's sending his roots in quiet humility. He's bringing forth fruit that's going to remain.
Who are you to make that conclusion?
He grows in faithfulness, confession of sin, and obedience to the word. And remember, if someone is a true convert, it doesn't matter how hot the sun gets, he's going to send his roots deeper and deeper and deeper. And a genuine convert, if he's thrown into a pit of lions, angry, hungry lions, if he's genuine, and he comes under immediate, intense sunlight of tribulation, he's not going to say, God, why did you let this happen to me? He's going to say, oh, God, I know all things work together for good. I trust you in this. He's going to get on his knees and just yield closer to God. And my greatest growth as a Christian came with my wilderness experience. 1 month after I was saved, I went through depression you wouldn't believe. It was a burnout time. The sun just came and just caused my leaves to wither, and I drooped. But I sent my roots deep into God and drew moisture from the Word and found sustenance from the Word and yielded everything I had to God.
See, I don't know how Ray Comfort came to faith in Christ. I don't even know. I'm not going to comment on that because I don't know. But what he described there was what I would see as the growth of the believer. Recognizing under the intense sunlight of persecution, we can trust in the Lord. That this temporary, everything we're experiencing here is temporary and it's for a purpose and we can grow. That is more beautiful, more permanent, more accurate to Scripture than saying the fact that it exists proves that you're saved. We're not going about trying to prove that we're saved. We're trying to get other people to trust in Christ.
That's why James 1 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings forth patience.
Yep.
If you fall into trials, count it all joy. Paul says, Corinthians 7 verse 4, 2 Corinthians, I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. What's he saying? He said, oh Lord, I know that you only move me as your plant into the sunlight when you think I need it. So I'm going to be rejoicing when you do that. God doesn't put us in the sunlight because he wants to burn us. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. See, God won't chasten us unless we need it.
See, all this is accurate, but it's not correct with how he's applying it. He's saying these are signs that you're truly saved. Well, you could have two people, converts in his mind, and one person withers, the other person thrives, and he's going to say the person who withered never really believed, even though they said they believed. Even though he said earlier in the second video, their belief was genuine, but it was a false conversion belief, conversion false. I say that to be, you know, humorous intentionally. But, I mean, so a person can, you can have two people who proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he shed their blood, his blood to pay for their sins. And yet you'd have to say, okay, we'll see which one of you is really true.
It's from manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
That's the trial of your faith, is going through the persecutions, the sufferings in this Christian life, that when the Lord comes back and we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, which is a rewarding stand, we'll be able to be rewarded for our faith, gold, silver, and precious stones. That is not a proof that your faith is real or not, that you're truly saved or you're truly lost.
Your faith is more precious than gold. I called a friend of mine in New Zealand, he's a pastor, about a month ago, and he told me that he's got a church of about 150 people, and they moved into an empty old jewelry factory where they used to make jewelry for many years. They cleaned the place up, swept it up, and they got this pile of dirt. And they said, what do we do with this? Someone says, don't throw it away. I know a little bit about this. Take that dirt to a gold refinery. That dirt yielded $8,500 worth of gold dust. The gold refinery says, give us your carpet. We want to burn it. So they did. $3,500 worth of gold dust in the carpet. You see, your faith is more precious than of gold that perishes. And when the heat comes to a Christian, it's only to produce in him that which is precious in the sight of God. Listen to Psalm 66, verse 10. For you, O God, have tried us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You have brought us into the net. You have laid affliction on our loins. Now notice who's doing all this. You, O God, have proved us. You have refined us. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You caused men to ride over our heads. Yep. We went through fire. We went through water. But you brought us out into a rich place.
See, I'm in
God
agreement.
Takes us, it's not, we blame the devil. It was the Holy
Spirit. I'm in agreement with all of this, but I want you to see how this is all predicated by, this is proof that you're truly saved. And it ruins the beauty of this. It ruins the depth of trust that comes over the result of time and going through difficulties, where we learn to trust the Lord more and more. We move on from the fact that we're, well, I don't want to say we move on, but we're not trying to prove our salvation. We're trying to prove that God is trustworthy, that we can trust him through any aspect that we go through in this life, the good and the bad, even the mediocre. But this is predicated off of, these are signs you're truly saved.
Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when a Christian comes under the heat of tribulation, it's only because he needs it. God wants us to grow. He doesn't take us through fire to burn us, but to purify us. He doesn't take us through water to drown us, but to wash us and cleanse us. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, but our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Mm-hmm. Affliction doesn't work against you if you're a Christian. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Saints, I feel so strongly about what I'm teaching. Why? Because as a new convert, I ran around getting decisions for Jesus from my friends. I would have got about 30 decisions, 28, 29 of them backslid. They were false converts. They fell away, and suddenly I had bitter backsliders on my hands. People I couldn't even...
I would want to know why they're bitter at him. You know, was Ray giving them assurance of salvation because of them giving their life to Christ? There's no clarity of it. But you can see, this is probably led to hit this harshness of view. Frustration, disappointment, seeing that giving your heart to Christ doesn't work. That making those professions to do better and all that sadness and sorrow and tears doesn't work. So now he's weaponized the Christian life as a requirement for salvation. At least that's my assumption. And I can't know that because I'll probably never speak to the man. And even if we do draw the ire of living waters and all of the people come and attack us and all that, we're going to stand on the completed Word of God. So that's the 55-minute mark, and that pretty much concludes really this whole video. So I appreciate all of you that have sent me things from Ray Comfort. He has a huge ministry. I think there are specific videos out there. I just don't know. I don't think he understands the gospel. And so in light of those things, I can't recommend his ministry. And I hope that he would agree with his statement of faith, again, that we're justified freely and not anything for in us. This justification is solely a free grace, in order that both the exact justice and the rich grace of God might be glorified in the justification of sinners. I would hope he believes that. I mean, that's a statement of faith. But you know what, folks? It's not my job to figure those things out. It's my job to teach the Word of God clearly, and so I'm going to do that. You stick around here in Bible Line. We're gonna keep it real. We're going to show you what the Bible says. We're not going to be offended that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. I'm going to boldly proclaim that, and I'm going to preach against sin. And I'm going to make sure that if somebody comes across this channel, whether it's myself or it's Trent in the comments or whatever, we got call screeners, we got web editors, all that kind of stuff. We want to make sure that people leave here knowing that they can go to heaven when they die. And that's by simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. He shed his blood to pay for your sins. The moment you believe on him, you're justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You are condemned in your sins. Jesus paid your price. Keep looking up. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Thank you. May God richly bless you. And I'll see you here next time. If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.